Revelation is a letter where Jesus is revealing to a struggling church, in fact, church is plural. He's revealing to them what he is currently doing. And so he pulls back the curtain. And in chapter 1, he shows them this great vision of the fact that he is risen, that he is reigning in glory, and that one day he is returning. He will return. And so with this big vision, with this big truth that Christ has all the authority, that Christ is king, that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, he then begins to write seven letters or seven messages to these seven churches. And here we are coming to number 6. So, and with the number 7, we know that the symbolism of 7 across Scripture means a perfection, a completion. And so actually all 7 letters or 7 messages are actually being sent to the whole church around the world across all of time. Now, they might not always apply to us right now. This letter that we're going to read might not be talking exactly where we are at right now, but it is potentially describing elements of what we're like right now, and it might be what we become in the future. And that's the way with all the letters. Some of them are quite hard. Some of them are quite full of a correction, and there's plenty of commendation too. Here we have in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 to 13, we've got his letter to the church in Philadelphia. Let's read these words together. Revelation 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. May the Lord bless these words to us. These are God's words. They are truth and they are good. And let us later on open up and expand on these words and investigate them a little bit. Turn with me back to Revelation and chapter 3. And this letter to the church in Philadelphia. Why do we find it easier to talk about the church than we do to talk about Jesus Christ? Lots of people are willing to speak about the church. If only the church did this, if only the church changed its position on that or got up to speed on modern thinking on this, well, then what?
what would it be? What is the church meant to be, ultimately? Well, the church of Jesus Christ is called to go to the ends of the whole earth and declare the lordship of Jesus Christ over everything, and to call people to repent and follow this Jesus. But this can feel quite daunting. There are so many people in this world with so many different backgrounds and different situations and different questions, so many difficulties, so much opposition. It can feel quite overwhelming. And we can get discouraged in the task of the church and what we're called to do. And we can feel so small, so weak. This is how the church in Philadelphia felt. They had huge opportunities for the gospel, but they felt so small. Philadelphia was in an ideal geographic location. It was located on one of the major Roman Empire roads, and it was right on the border of Asia. In fact, it was known as the Gateway City, as a missionary city. It was actually built 2 centuries before Jesus was born to spread Greek culture into Asia. But now, Jesus is calling for this city to be used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to Asia and to beyond. That was the task. But they felt weak. Jesus knew that. He says it in verse 8. We've seen it there. I know that you have little strength. So what is Jesus going to do and to say to a church that feels like this? How is he going to strengthen this church? Well, as he's been doing right throughout Revelation so far, he's going to refocus their vision. He's going to lift their eyes away from their weakness and lift them up to him and to his authority. So to do that, he does what he does at the beginning of each letter. He reminds them of the unique authority that he has, which he has given us more fully in chapter 1. And he makes his point here again. That opening verse, verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Tonight we're going to look at one big sentence, and we're going to break it down, but we're going to fill out this whole sentence. We're going to look at how Jesus holds the key which opens the door of the gospel kingdom. Jesus holds the key which opens the door of the gospel kingdom. That's my big point. So, first of all, just those first few words. Jesus holds the key. He holds the key of David. Now, to possess that key is to have complete control over the gospel kingdom. Now, this mention of the key of David is actually linking us back to a promise made to a king in Isaiah's day. There, God promised to give him a new prime minister to this king, to give him a new prime minister called Eliakim. And he would be given the key to the house of David. He had absolute control, this Eliakim. He chose, he determined who had access to the king, who got in and out of the city, who got in and out of the kingdom. And Jesus likewise has been given the key of David, though it's far greater than Eliakim's key. Jesus is presented as the Davidic Messiah, the fulfillment of all that Old Testament promise of a Savior to come. And he has absolute power, absolute control to the entrance of the gospel kingdom. Jesus has the key. Jesus holds the key. Jesus alone. We saw that this morning. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. Jesus alone determines who comes in and who doesn't. He alone is in charge. Not us, not Satan. Jesus alone determines who gets in and who doesn't. That's the great truth that's set out at the start of this passage. Jesus is in control of the kingdom. He holds the key. Some of you might remember that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to one of his followers, Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter used those keys. He preached the gospel to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And thousands of people came to believe in Jesus. And he preached to the Samaritan people in Acts chapter 8. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he was the first one, the first man to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them, the non-Jews, the outsiders. He was the first one to go to them, to preach to them in Acts chapter 10. And the Holy Spirit came. They were saved. God used him to open the door to the gospel and to himself. But Peter is not in charge of the key. Jesus has always had the key. He is the one that holds the key. But he gives them, in a lesser sense, to Peter in Matthew 16. And in fact, in Matthew 18, he then says again that he gives the keys to all the disciples. And he actually gives the key to the church now in that same lesser sense. Jesus holds the key. He decides who gets in and out. He decides who is saved and who isn't. But he gives out the key that we would go. Whenever we take the opportunities to preach the gospel, to proclaim, to witness out, to tell and gossip the gospel, to share with other people the wonder that is the grace of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are weak, we are sinful, we are broken, but he is strong, he is perfect, and he can fix us. My point is, preaching is not special because of a preacher or because of the preacher. Me preaching right now is not special because of me. It's special if it's God's word and God's truth that I'm preaching. In fact, you should get into the habit of going home and checking that what I'm saying or what anyone is saying from up here is coming from God's word. Because he holds the key. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. When we get that chance, when we get the opportunities to share and to spread the gospel, it's not ultimately down to us. And what a relief that is. Because we know how weak we are at that. We feel like the Philadelphian people. We feel small and weak and unable to do it. But Jesus holds the key. Yes, I'm given this opportunity to proclaim. But he holds the authority to save. It's the same with you. Whenever you witness and whenever you proclaim God's saving grace, and you share it and you model it and you go. No one will be saved through how special and unique we are in that sense. They'll be saved by the work and the word of Jesus Christ. He's in charge. He holds the key, not us. But that takes me on to filling out the next part of the sentence. Jesus holds the key. What is Jesus doing with this key? Jesus holds the key which opens the door. The key is held by Jesus. And he tells them in verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I have placed, he says. He's already opened this door at some point in the past. And the door has been open ever since. This language of an open door, it can be understood, and it's used in the New Testament in different ways. But one way that it's used is that Jesus opens the door to salvation. And in fact, he has opened the door to salvation. When? At this door stands the cross, where Jesus died for us, paying for our sins and opening the door to a saving life to the full with him. Any sinner, which is any and every one of us, any sinner can now come to God. The door is open. We can come with confidence that it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. He has opened the way. He has opened the door. Jesus lets sinners in through the door that he has opened through his death and resurrection. And he's the only one with the authority and with the ability to do that. And so Jesus is reassuring these people here in this church in Philadelphia. I've opened the door for you to come into my kingdom. I open the door to salvation. And that's especially important for them because these people were facing opposition. These were people, the people who were opposing them, they were ethnic Jews who thought that this automatically made them God's people. But Jesus exposes them. They're not my people. They might have the privilege of being born and brought up in a people promised to me. But if they're against me, then he says here in this passage that they're actually the synagogue of Satan. They're his enemy. They're against him. And they're on the side of the evil one. These so-called Jews, as Jesus says here, they were mocking the Christians. They were making life difficult for this small church. They refused to believe and acknowledge that they were in any way God's people. But Jesus says, one day they'll fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, that you are mine, that you are my people. They will recognize that actually these Gentile believers, these outsiders, really and truly are God's people. Jesus loved them, and he saved them. God can save the most unlikely of people. These were the unlikely people. These were the outsiders. These people shouldn't have been saved, apparently. They shouldn't be God's people, apparently. But we see it time and time again. We see it with characters like the Apostle Paul, who was the great persecutor, having Christians arrested, being involved in them being put to death. And he became a preacher. He became the writer of so many letters. He became, through the Holy Spirit, through God, the one who has shared with us so many of God's words. We see it with people like Lee Strobel, the journalist who set out to once and for all disprove Christianity. So he set out to investigate all the claims, to hunt down all the evidence. He was an enemy. He was the one who was trying to finish Christianity. And he came to believe in that evidence. He came to believe in this Jesus Christ. And he ended up writing the book, The Case for Christ, a book that is well known to so many of us. Or maybe it's your story that God can save the most unlikely of people. Maybe that's your story. Maybe it has been your story. Maybe every day is a reminder. A reminder. Maybe other people are reminding you how much of an outsider you are. With God, he takes the outsiders, he takes the unlikely people, and he says, they'll know that I have loved you. Or maybe it could be your story. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like the outsider. Maybe you're here and you feel like you don't belong. Maybe you're here and there's a history in your life that you think that if anyone else here knew, they would be disgusted and they would judge and they would throw you out. God saves the most unlikely of people. People who have messed up time and time again, God saves. People who have disappointed him time and time again, God saves. We heard this morning, he doesn't give up. And the door is open. He has opened it. No one else can shut it. No people, no group, no cultural way of doing things can shut the door of salvation. It could be your story. That tonight, right now, God can save the most unlikely of people because he has opened that door. And the door is open for us. That's what he's done with the outsiders in this church. And everyone will see God loves them. That's how open the door of salvation is today. We should not make that door any smaller than the door is. The door will fit one at a time. We individually have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We individually have to come to Christ. But we shouldn't make it any smaller and add in any requirements that Jesus himself hasn't fulfilled already. You come to him now. But that's not all this passage is saying about the open door. Because this was a missionary city in a strategic location. Unlike all churches, and remember what I said, there are seven messages to the seven churches. It's actually meant to be for all the churches across all time. This is a message for us too. The open door language of the New Testament also means that Jesus has opened the door for us to spread the gospel. See, I have placed before you an open door. An open door of opportunity. Of gospel opportunity. This is meant to be a missionary church. Well, Jesus has opened the door for gospel opportunity. We see the use of that open door phrase. It's very clear in Colossians chapter 4. And there Paul says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. An open door represents an opportunity to preach the gospel, to share it, to witness for Christ. And it's an opportunity determined by Jesus, which means no one and nothing can take that opportunity away. Jesus is saying to them, yes, your church may be small. It may have little strength. But the opportunity for the gospel spreading is not based on your size. It's not based on your strength or on your power or on your influence. It's determined by whether I, Jesus, open the door or not. And no one and nothing can shut that door. Think about the Philadelphians getting this letter. I have opened the door for you. No one can shut it. Can you see how that would mobilize them? That would get them going to make the most of that open door, to make the most of that opportunity. Jesus really wants them, and he really wants us to be evangelists. He really wants us to be the people who make the most of the opportunities, because Jesus has opened the door. He has placed before us open doors for us to spread that good news. The opportunities are there already. The doors are open already. It's good and it's right to pray that the Lord would give us opportunities and would open doors for us. But very often we can pray that prayer and the door is already open. We just need the boldness, and we should be praying for the boldness to make the most of that opportunity. The door is open. The people are out there. The hearts are crying out for something. The opportunity is there. We also need the wisdom to see, though, that there are times where we shouldn't barge down doors which are closed for now. A lot of damage is done to the cause of Christ by brash or tactless witnessing in the name of Jesus. Like trying to squeeze a big parcel into a wee letterbox. Or it's just this idea of you don't ram it in. It's not going to go. Don't just try and ram it. The opportunity might be fragile. Don't ram it in. People use the phrase all the time. Don't just ram the gospel down throats. Sometimes we need to be patient. And we need to pray hard and make the most of opportunities that do appear. But it also doesn't mean that we sit back and we wait for some neon sign that appears that just says, open door, open. We don't just sit back. No, he clearly, in Scripture, Jesus clearly asks us to go out and to do the work open for us to do. And it's not always easy. Just because Jesus has placed an open door before them doesn't mean that that opportunity was therefore easy, but it means it was open. Jesus sometimes opens doors to us that seem closed to us until we go for it. I mean, look at a country like China. That door in China didn't seem open, but people found a way. People smuggled in Bibles. People suffered for it. And look at the millions of Christians in China now. We can look out at Inverness and at Scotland as a whole. We can look out at our friends and our families and feel so small, but we press on. We work hard. We keep inviting people. We keep praying because the Lord opens the doors. He may be opening doors that look closed to us. But if He opens them, no one can close them. He's in charge. Finally, the end of the letter finishes off our big sentence. The idea that this message is about Jesus holds the key which opens the door to the gospel kingdom. Basically, Jesus says at the end of this letter here that if you're in my kingdom, I see you. And I'll keep you safe. Now and forevermore. Look at what he says in verse 8 and in verse 10. I know your deeds. Beginning of verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. The Lord Jesus, he sees and he knows his church. He sees their weaknesses, of course. He sees how little strength they have. But he also sees their faithfulness. He sees their deeds. He sees that they have kept his command to endure patiently. And he says, because you have kept my word, I will also keep you. Jesus sees their faithfulness and he honors it. No matter how small and weak we feel and we are, we can take comfort from the fact that Jesus sees even the smallest of acts of faithfulness of his people. That thing that you did last week that no one knows about, Jesus saw it. Jesus knows it. And Jesus will honor it. That moment of patient endurance that no one else noticed, Jesus saw it. That moment of humility that someone else just brushed right on past, that moment of sacrifice that went completely unappreciated, the little moments of faithful gospel living, faithful following of Jesus, it's not all the big stuff, it's those moments of faithfulness that no one sees, Jesus does. Jesus sees you. And he is pleased when his children live lives that honor and are worthy of the gospel that he has already given us. He saw it with them. And may it be that he sees it with you. And with me. And Jesus closes the letter by saying that if you're in his kingdom, he will keep safe his people, both now and forevermore. If you're in his gospel kingdom, he sees you now. But if you're in his gospel kingdom, he'll keep you safe now and forevermore. Verse 10, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. He's saying here, I'm going to protect you now. Nowhere are we promised that we won't suffer. But we are promised spiritual protection and help in our trials and in our difficulties. This hour of trial is meaning the difficulties of the Christian life now, as we're living. That's what's here. That's what's coming. What's coming in our lives is hardship. But but Jesus will keep us. Jesus will protect. Jesus will keep safe, even as we suffer. You are completely secure. Even as we are in bitter tears of the difficulties of this world, you're actually still safe. As hard as that is, we are still safe. And as we wait for his coming again, we are told, hold fast, hold on to what you have, verse 11. Hold steady. That's the now. Hold on. Because in verse 12, he talks about how God will keep us safe for all eternity in his gospel kingdom. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. His believing and faithful people will live permanently in this new world, this new creation. It's a new home with God, dwelling with him, living with him, in all the perfection of that new world. And we're going to have a new name of Jesus on us, this new identity. Jesus has the key of David. Jesus holds that key, and he opens that door forever in this safe city of security, to this eternal gospel city forevermore. It's just symbolism for the new creation, this new world, this perfect recreation of a beautiful physical world where we will be with him and there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering. Everything wrong will be put right. It's eternal security in the city of God. And Jesus has the key. No matter how small or weak, they and we can take great comfort that our patient endurance and our holding on is worth it. Our holding on is so worth it. That's what Jesus promises to all who trust in him now, who make the most of that open door for salvation. And he promises it to all of us who make the most of the open door of opportunity so that others can come to this open door of salvation. Because Jesus holds the key and he is sovereign. He has total authority. He is in control over his gospel kingdom. So trust him. And go. Trust him. And go into the world, to all the ends of the world, proclaiming Jesus. Sharing Jesus. Telling everyone about Jesus and what he's done through the open doors that he has opened for us. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these words.